Father God, thank you again for the myriad of relationships that exist just in this room this morning. It is a joy, it is a celebration, as the Psalms say, when brothers and sisters get to come and dwell together and worship together in unity. And so we're grateful for community, we're grateful for friendship. And we gather here this morning, ultimately, in celebration of your initiative and your unmerited action on our behalf, demonstrated in the life of Jesus and demonstrated in the death of Jesus. And so we celebrate that and are grateful for our Savior and our leader. And we also celebrate his resurrection this morning. We do not serve and worship a God that is dead, but we serve a living God, alive and well and present in us via your Holy Spirit. And we celebrate that promise that you made to us that when you left, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we celebrate the presence of the Spirit among us this morning. Collectively, as a church, we celebrate his presence in each of us as individual believers. And my prayer this morning, Father, is that we explore again what it means to be a community of faith that is salty, that is influential, that is a change agent, that you will guide and direct our conversations, my thoughts, my words, our thoughts, our words, our conversations this morning and our time together. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrase that they use in real estate is, when it comes to choosing a house or buying a house, what you need to look out for are three things, right? Location, location, and location. Yeah. Two possibilities. You can either have a nice house in a maybe less than desirable neighborhood or not so nice neighborhood, and you have what really ends up being an undervalued house because the surroundings influence that. You can have an average or a below average house. It can sit in a really nice neighborhood. Then you can have a house that will almost, if you decided to sell it, sell for more than the house in and of itself is worth. I was fortunate when I moved into Jefferson Heights almost 8 years ago. There weren't that many houses around me. There weren't that many houses around me that were very big. A lot of us were the 1,300, 1,500 square foot variety. And in the last 8 years, they've put up bukus of homes that are 2,000, 2,200, 2,400 square feet. And I just kind of sit around and I'm like, build, build, develop. It's kind of nice for my property value. Last week we talked about the fact that location matters in the life of the Jesus follower as well. We said last week, proximity matters. Proximity counts. At least we hinted at that fact. Not the location of the believer's house necessarily, though there will be a time for talking about that here in the next few weeks. We'll touch on that. But rather the location, quotation marks, of the believer's relationships. The Christ follower's relationships. Where are you rubbing shoulders with people? What kind of people are you rubbing shoulders and doing life with? People just like you? People who think like you? People who believe like you? Or can you honestly sit and reflect and think, I've got relationships and friendships that I have with people who aren't like me. They don't think like me. They don't believe what I believe. As a matter of fact, they have a paradigm about life and reality that is very different from mine. Do you have those kind of relationships and friendships in your life? We talked about that last week. We're kind of taking some time over the next few weeks to delve into our mission statement a little deeper. It's been a while since we've done that. And as we make a move from our old space to our new space, and as we continue to have more and more folks who are somewhat new to the well, it's always a good idea to take the time to stop and reflect and to reemphasize who we are and what we're about and what we feel the foundational principles were that were in place when God called us to start this church in the first place 8 years ago. We don't want mission drift. We don't want vision drift. We want to stay true to those things that we felt called to, things that we felt that God impressed upon us when 8 years ago, eight of us sat in a room and just wrestled with the idea of what kind of church do we want to be? What's going to be our core values? And when you're making those decisions, you're simultaneously making decisions about what kind of church you're not going to be, because you can't be all things necessarily to all people, per se. And so we're spending a couple weeks. We may spend one more week on this idea of fostering friendships and look at it from a couple of different angles. And last week we talked about the fact that fostering friendships has an internal element to it. In fact, when you look at our mission statement, it says fostering friendships, practicing compassion, growing Christ followers. The fostering friendships piece has an internal and an external element. One of the things we like to talk about here is we want to be a place that is characterized by connectivity, by belonging. You can come here and not be a stranger. You don't come here and feel anonymous. Though we want to provide places and space for anonymity for those who come here and explore. While you enter us at that outside sphere, circle of involvement, we don't want you always staying out here. We'd love for you to continue to move towards deeper relationships, greater connectivity, deeper commitment, and greater involvement. But fostering friendships has an internal element to it. What kind of cohesiveness, what kind of connectivity exists here? What is the quality of relationships like here? Is this a place of inclusion? Is this a place of acceptance? Is this a place of authenticity? Is this a safe place? And you are the well. And so the kind of church, what this church feels like in regards to its connectivity, its cohesiveness, its friendliness, is dependent, about 99%. I get maybe 1%, 2% of that. 99% is going to be dependent upon you. You are the well. So when you come here on a Sabbath morning, somebody who's here for the first time isn't just my responsibility. It's our responsibility. A week from today, we're going to do something. We're going to encourage you to do something that we hope you'll jump in and participate in. We're calling it Invite a Wellie to Lunch Sabbath. Now, that can look all sorts of different ways. If you are no holds barred, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, you leave here on Sabbath after collective worship and you eat out. Fair enough. It's one of my favorite things to do, is to eat out on Sabbath after church with friends. Usually that's almost my most relaxing time of the week. So if next Sabbath your habit is to eat out, enjoy, bon appetit. But I want you to do it with some intentionality. I want you to look around the room either today or in your mind, think this week, pick up the phone, make a phone call, or next week when you're here, look around the room, and don't do it with your normal set circle of friends. Can you include somebody that you perhaps haven't met, don't know, looks like perhaps they're a stranger here? Take the risk. You're gonna talk to people and be like, first time here? No, I've been coming for 2 years. I do this all the time. It's okay. Just suck it up and deal with it. It's not a big deal. So inviting Wellie to lunch can be people that you come to the well with and you know, but next Sabbath lunch is an expand your circle lunch. If you're eat-at-home kind of person, I don't cook much, but I think next Sabbath my invite a Wellie to lunch is going to be at my house. And we're going to order out Taco Bell and bring it to my house. That probably just eliminated anybody wanting to come to Mike's for invite a Wellie to lunch. No. So, begin to think strategically right now about next Sabbath lunch. If you're in town, you're going to be here, who you eating lunch with? That's simple. Who are you eating lunch with? Whether you're eating out, whether you're eating at home, whether you're going to Lulu Lake, Foster Falls, freeze to death gardens, whatever the case may be. All right? Fostering friendships has an internal element to it. We're not going to be effective. We're not going to be very effective at reaching people that are outside our collective worship environment if the kind of environment that exists here and the relationships that exist here are very kind of distance, kind of cool, anonymous, standalone, standoffish. I'll use the word that somebody used with me last Sabbath who attends here regularly. Cliquish. Cliquish. Uh-oh. We got some work to do. Invite a Wellie to lunch a week from today. We took quite a bit of time last week to suggest that the fostering friendships piece of our mission statement also has a very external element to it as well. Friendships and acquaintances outside the body of Christ are hugely important. Where outside your circle of comfort are you seeking to develop friendships with people who don't consider Jesus followership to be nearly as an important a deal as you do? Where? Where are you intentionally stretching yourself relationally? We talked a little bit last week about developing friendships with the hook. That we're a church. Here we are talking about forming friendships outside of our normal comfort zones, our normal circles of comfort. There's some intentionality in that. I don't apologize for that. I don't think we need to apologize for that. But in our conversations last week, one of the things that came up at one of the tables is you kind of get the feel that there's this whole mentality of, yeah, I don't want people thinking I'm being friends with them for any kind of church or Jesus or Christianity agenda. Okay. This is a real philosophical hang-up for many of us because most of us don't want to be door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesmen or vacuum cleaner saleswomen, right? Or Jesus salesmen. Or Jesus saleswomen. We don't want to be people who have an agenda. So, I've got a question for your tables. And this question may sound a little ambiguous, but I think you'll know what I mean when I ask it. The question for your tables, and we've got one more before we close, but the question for your tables is simply this. Can a Jesus follower who is part of the well, who is interested in expanding friendship circles, who's interested in moving outside their circle of comfort, can you have a kingdom agenda without an obnoxious agenda? Can you have an agenda without an agenda? Is it possible? That's your question. And why do you answer the way you do? Okay? Can you have an agenda without an agenda? All right, last week we took a little time to get some feedback from the tables. That wasn't my initial plan, but I've been moved in the last 2 minutes to get a little bit of feedback. So it's just not me as a talking head up here. So, and I'm going to take the big risk here, just kind of open this up to the floor in general. Is there a table or two or three that would like to respond? Do you have somebody who's an extrovert that is not intimidated by speaking in a big room? That give us a little bit of a synopsis of what your group talked about, what you shared in regard to this idea of agenda. Check, check, check. There we go. I'm always cutting out. Donovan. Kelly. Donovan.
So first of all, we talked about the negative connotation that the word agenda has. Mm. And if you kind of replace that word with intentionality, that can feel a lot less negative. And if you look at the life of Jesus, there was always intentionality. Mm. You could call it an agenda if you wanted to, but it was a life of intentionality.
But that's a word with baggage in our culture, probably.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so then we talked about, well, what do you do with that intentionality? And then how do you how do you share Jesus with others in that intentionality? And so we've had experiences throughout the table here that when we've been approached with an intentionality of how can I just best show you Jesus, that was taken a lot better than, hey, this is what you should do, or I've got these great ideas and I follow this thing, you should follow that too. Mm. And if somebody's just been more intentional to say how they live their lives, and then ultimately that gives an opportunity maybe to share Jesus. And I think kind of maybe the final thought that we had was sharing Jesus, if we're always aware of how can I best share Jesus to this person, sometimes sharing Jesus to somebody is just being friendly. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's talking to the cashier. And sometimes it's going and doing something with them, maybe going out to eat. But then I think also there is opportunity to share Jesus, like the actual name of Jesus, with people. Mm. And we just have to be aware of what that moment is. I think if you go to an atheist convention and you're being like, let me tell you about Jesus, everybody, that's not the best way to share Jesus at that moment. But then at some point, if you're just hanging around at the atheist convention your whole life, I mean, kind of the what you're talking about last week about walking across the room, taking that chance. Like, at some point when you've established that relationship and things have gone on and they might ask you a question about what is it that drives you, what is this thing, then there is an opportunity to actually share the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Intentionally. So just being thinking about, like, how can I best share Jesus in this situation, being intentional, mm-hmm. and maybe less of thinking about it being as an agenda.
Thank you, sir. Good stuff. All right. Another table or two? Somebody? Brave? Oh, cool. Oh, two tables.
So one of the things that we talked about at our table was we kind of focused on the part of the being obnoxious. And so kind of thinking about, okay, like, how do people, like, perceive, like, when are you being obnoxious, and how do you as a person come across as not doing that? And one of the things we talked about was just authenticity. And so being authentic with people, not coming to them like, you're a project I have, you know, like, you're not a Seventh Day Adventist, you need to be, you know, or even just like, you're something else, or you don't go to church, or you don't go to my church, so we need to fix that. Like, not coming like that, but just coming with your gifts. And so if your gift is perhaps canvassing, or for me, like, I'm much more personal, so for me, that's going to turn into me, I'm a big service person. So, like, hey, like, how's it going? Is there anything I can do for you? And then when you use your gifts to connect with people, then they're going to be more inclined to know more about you. And that's the point at which they can be like, hey, how was your weekend? I'm like, hey, you know, I went to church. And they're like, oh, you go to church? Where do you go to church? And, you know, and then that kind of starts opening up, you know, that sort of thing. Because Jesus wasn't this person who went around constantly promoting himself. He started with relationships, and he started with connecting with people. And then from there, people wanted to know more about, you know, like, who is this man, and how is he so amazing, and I want to be close to him. And that was how people came to follow him. So,
good stuff. Thank you, Lauren. You're stealing my thunder again. She did it last week. She's doing it again this week. That's her gifts, right, stealing my thunder. Didn't Brittany, weren't you going to say something, Brittany? She was right. We'll come back.
All right. Can everyone hear me okay? All right. So I think that when we truly love and like a certain activity, like for me it's like going to the gym, it's easy for me to be comfortable talking about those, like, just working out or something like that with other people, and it doesn't come across as you're trying to get them to go. You're just sharing that you really like something or you really love doing something. So I think the same principle applies. But another thing too is God and Jesus have an agenda. they had an agenda. It was the plan of salvation. So I would say that we, too, also have an agenda, too. Jesus commissioned us to go forth, make disciples, and teach them and baptize them. So I think it is our right to have an agenda, but the way we go about it is through love. When we truly love Jesus and God, it's not going to come across as you're trying to just bring them to Christ or to God. It's just that you just can't help but talk about it. So that's what I have to say about that.
Sure. Cool. Good stuff. Thank you. Can you go back to Brittany? That's nice of you.
We also didn't like the word agenda and felt that that word, it just puts on the negative connotation and felt sort of like you have this goal that you have to change people. So we didn't like the word agenda, and so we're like, what do we do? And intentional, that's a great word. But I guess the thing that's different from what other people said was that leaning on the Holy Spirit is really our, that is what we are to do. Like, lean on God. That's what Jesus did. He was connected to his Father. And then he knew what to say, and he knew when to do it. And it just kind of takes that agenda pressure off. Like, I have a huge, good, amazing Father and Jesus, and they sent the Holy Spirit, and I can just be connected to them and lean on them. So
yeah. That's good stuff. Thank you. We got somebody, yeah, in the very back there.
We related it to more of our own agenda. We asked ourselves, what is our agenda for being a Christian? Is it for heaven? Is it for the kingdom? Is it for you know, all of the glory after, you know, when Jesus comes? Or is it just for Jesus himself? That's what we asked ourselves. What is our own agenda for being a Christian? And someone brought up the Dark Ages and how in that time, to be a Christian, their agenda must have been something, I guess, meaningful for them to become a Christian. Another thing we related it to was that we believe you don't have to have an agenda when you want to reach out to someone. You could just simply want to love the person, as someone mentioned over there. You don't necessarily have to want them to become an Adventist or want them to become a Christian even. You just simply want to share Christ's love to that person.
Cool. Excellent. Good stuff. Thank you. One more, and then we'll roll on here so that we conclude on time.
I think there was a common theme with our group in relation to what others had to say. That was simply that we have to really approach people where they're at, and our primary goal, and I guess you could use whatever word you wanted to really to fill in the blank, but a genuine desire to be someone's friend. And whatever context that means, I feel is really our agenda, or really our duty. You could call it service, you could call it whatever you would like to, but I feel like, as you know, if our heart is with Jesus, then that's really our call to be as genuine as we can with people and be their friend in whatever place they're in. And in doing so, that kind of fosters something of its own. And no person is the same, so we can't approach every person the same way. But that was ours.
Yeah, very good. Good stuff. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Katie. Let's give Katie a round of applause. That's an excellent job. There are probably bunches of us here that don't have friends that are outside Christian circles. Our friendships tend to be within the Christian sphere of things. But there's bunches here who I've got to believe, and I know, I've had conversations with you. Some of you openly talked about it last Sabbath. You have unchurched friends. Would you like them to be Jesus followers? Would you like them to be doing life with you at the well? And my gut conviction on that is probably most of you would. That's something that would be cool with you. That'd be a positive thing. Now, you know, again, as we mentioned last week, I think we've got this thing going on a little bit. We compartmentalize our church life and our sometimes our friendship life and our work life, and never shall the two or three cross paths. And again, that's something for us to unpack at some other point in time. But I think there's friendship circles that exist out there with people who think and live very differently than we do. I think many of you have those. I think that you would like them to be a part of your faith community. I've got to believe that that exists as well. The question is how to begin to bridge that gap between my friendship and my faith journey without carrying an agenda, to use the bad word. How can we be intentional without having an agenda? Leighton Ford once said that a church that exclusively expects its specialists to do its witnessing is living in violation of both Jesus Christ and the consistent pattern of the early Christians. Evangelism was the task of the whole church, not just the notorious Apostolic 12. You've heard me confess this before, but oftentimes there have been those of you here and places where I've pastored previous where you have friendships, and in the course of that friendship, spiritual things develop and arise in the conversation, and the person that you're in friendship with that doesn't really have much Christianity or God in their background, they've lived life kind of separated from that sort of thing, they become interested, and then oftentimes it seems like the respective response is, you then come to me. This will sound really bad, and this doesn't happen to me all the time, but it's happened numerous times. And it's kind of like at that point then, it's kind of like, better pass them off to the professional. And yet here's Jesus, who says, you know, go therefore into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. He says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And I'm assuming he's not you, clergy, are the salt of the earth. You, professional, are the light of the world. This is a collective you. This is us. This is we. Not me, not I. You are the well. You are the well. What do we do with this? I want to touch on a couple things that you've already raised from a couple of your table responses this morning, so I'm just going to repeat you a little bit. But I wrote this down and I took time to think about it, so I want to say it. But what if we stop for a minute and we reevaluated what it means to be salt? What it means to be light? What it means to be, here it comes, wait for it, what it means to be evangelistic. We think baggage has got a crummy reputation in our culture. That word has a bad reputation in our culture. Evangelistic. I would be wearing a much fancier set of clothes, my hair would be longer, and there'd be TV cameras here. And the vast majority of the public wouldn't trust me. What if we stopped for a minute and reevaluated what it means to be salt, what it means to be light? Okay, so we've said it has to do with proximity. That's built in for many of you in this room. And like we said last week, I envy you. Just your normal spheres of doing life, you have these relationships with people who don't live or think or believe like you do built in. They're in the cubicle next to you. They ride to work with you. They play basketball with you. They're in a book club with you. It's just built in. Others of us are going to have to work at it a bit. That's okay. I'll touch on that just a tad bit in just a second before we close. But I want to suggest this. It has to do with proximity, yes. We've already touched on that. We've talked about that. Secondly, what if a lot of it also has to do with discovering stories? Not stories like, I came home yesterday and my washing machine failed to shut off when filling up and there was water 2 inches deep all over my kitchen and living room floor. Not that kind of story. Not that that's not an important story. That's a very important story. But I'm talking about story, capital S. What's their story? Who are they? Where'd they grow up? Where'd they go to school? What are their passions? What are their interests? What are their hobbies? Getting to know another individual. What's your story? Tell me about yourself. I call it building relational capital. And it is absolutely essential, in my opinion, to be salt and light in a way that honors Jesus and that works effectively for the kingdom among us. Because I would suggest we got to care about people first. Maybe even, and this is doing a linear thing, and the linear probably doesn't work, but if we don't actually care and just love people just to care about people and love people, then even an intentionality about Jesus is, in the end, ultimately selfish. It's selfish. Even if it is for the kingdom, even if it is for the church, I would suggest it's selfish. But have we complicated an authentic, simple, natural experience, and have we made it the property of the theological professionals? Because for many of us, when we think about sharing your faith, it's not about sharing who you are and sharing your story and being you and being inquisitive about the other individual. It's about making sure that you've at least got somewhat of a decent handle on the 28 fundamental beliefs and to be able to explain them effectively. Discovering stories. In this discovering of stories, there are four things that I want to touch on before we close that are worth emphasizing, I think, for a moment. And for these, I'm grateful to Bill Hybels in his book, Just Walk Across the Room. Four things I want us to remember, four or five things to remember when it comes to discovering stories. Number one, we got to be in style. Now, hold on. I'm not talking about, let me check out your shoes. Wait, they are nice. Yeah, you know, what kind of jeans you wearing? Where'd you get that tie? You know, what kind of car do you drive? You know, be in style. If we're gonna discover stories, we got to be in style. We got to be hip. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being true to your personal style. In other words, we're not called to be anyone other than who we are. You are not called to be anyone other than simply who you are. And celebrate that. Celebrate that. Consider it a positive. Psalm 139, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. And how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in the utter seclusion. I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. You ever thought about God thinking of you that way? How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. You ever imagine God just sitting around in an afternoon just musing about who you are and just being like, I just really like that. I just really like him. Just really like her. Did that upright. We've got to discover stories authentically, we've got to do it in style. In other words, we've got to be true to who we are as a person and not attempt to be anybody else. Freed up. This church is a growing tapestry of creativity, intelligence, giftedness, artistry, passion, interests. You are a motley crew. You are an impressive motley crew. I told you last week, you know, people in this neighborhood are like, hey, you got a good-looking church. Yeah, I got a good-looking church. They think you're attractive. We'll take it. A tapestry of creativity, intelligence, giftedness, artistry, passion, and interest. You be you. When it comes to discovering stories, you don't have to do something that you're not doing necessarily. Just be you. And think about that as an integral part of what it means to share your faith. Wow. Okay. I can get on board with that. That's not hard. I do that every day. But I'm not pretending. Peter wasn't Paul. Peter was emotional, kind of confrontational. Paul was intellectual. Paul wasn't Silas. Silas wasn't Barnabas. Barnabas was a person of compassion. He would put a program or a project on the back burner in order to make sure people's needs were being met. Barnabas was one of those guys that people came before programs, period. It's a great trait. Barnabas wasn't Dorcas. Dorcas wasn't Timothy. Timothy wasn't Priscilla. Priscilla wasn't Mary. And we know Mary wasn't Martha. Martha wasn't Mary. Cool. Not supposed to be. You be you. Introverts don't have to be extroverts. You just have to be authentic. In this realm, you don't fake it till you make it. People see a poser coming from a mile away. Do they not? We all do. Poser alert. Oh, boy. Just be you. Secondly, I'd suggest we got to be bridge builders. We got to construct bridges that connect you with people's stories and that allow them to connect with your story. Just find common ground because it's everywhere. Passions and spiritual gifts testing. This is why we talk about passions and spiritual gifts testing. It helps you discover who you are. What really flips the switch for you on the attentiveness meter? You know, you're in small surface conversation, light chit-chat behind a cup of coffee or an iced tea or whatever, and then this subject comes up, and boom, you're off to the races. For me, it could be sports, it could be aviation, it could be sailing. These subjects come up and, oh, yeah, I used to have a hobby cat. Or, yeah, I have a pilot's license. You wouldn't want to fly with me right now, but I have a pilot's license. Love to fly. Oh, you want to talk football? Yeah, we'll talk football. Baseball, basketball, hockey, lacrosse. No. Common ground. We've got to be bridge builders. We're Jesus followers. We're human beings. Not lifeless, passionless, disinterested human robots meandering thoughtlessly through life. And this, by the way, is what we've done with Christianity at times, is we have turned it into cookie-cutter suppression. You know, it's like everybody should probably kind of dress alike, look alike, talk alike, think alike, act alike. Ooh, you've been around it, I'm guessing. If you've grown up in organized religion, you've been around it. And at times you may have even suffered from some guilt that, why am I not like that? I don't really want to be like that. In fact, I think I'll take the fires of hell before I'll be like that. Yeah, I'm somewhat exaggerating, but not totally. You know, if that's what heaven is, count me out. We're Jesus followers created uniquely with personality, with vibrance, with enthusiasm, with passions, with interest, with dreams. Things we enjoy doing, celebrate those, enjoy those, explore those. And by the way, for those of us who will have to work a bit to step out of our relational circles of comfort, this can be a guide. In other words, if I'm going to step out of my circles of comfort and I'm beginning to get to know some people that are outside the bubble of Christianity, well, where should I do that? How should I do that? Well, one of the things to think about is, what are the things you enjoy doing? You like to golf? You enjoy reading? You enjoy gardening? You enjoy scrapbooking? I don't think anybody does, but they say some people do. Explore those. And in the process of that, just continue to practice inquisitiveness. What's your story? What do you enjoy doing? What do you like to do? Thirdly, I would suggest we've got to be guilt ditchers. That's my phrase, and it's absolutely horrible, but it's the only one I could come up with. We've got to dump the guilt for not getting to the theological treatises in the developing of a friendship. Just let it sit. It will happen. And we're not going to talk much about it today, but I think Lauren brought it up earlier. No, Brittany. Lauren and Brittany. Being sensitive to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit about when a conversation should go in a certain direction that it's currently not in. And until that conviction is there and we feel the nudge and we're pretty sure it's legit, don't feel the pressure to force a square peg through a round hole. The conversations about scrapbooking, sailing, aviation, golf, books is just fine. Dump the guilt for not getting to the theological treatises in the developing of the relationship. And that is not, by the way, that is not minimizing biblical literacy and knowledge of Scripture. I think that is hugely important. I think we ought to be people, as Jesus followers, we ought to be people who know and understand Scripture. Okay? That is not, the guilt ditcher thing is not an excuse for poor theology or poor scriptural understanding. Nope, there will come a time when that's going to come in handy. And the more thoughtful and the more reflective and the more intentional you've been about being in Scripture and understanding it and being able to apply it to life, the better off you'll be. But we don't need to feel any kind of rush to cram the square peg through the round hole. Let this thing happen as it is prompted by the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, I would suggest we've got to be sensitive. We've got to be sensitive. We've got to take a sledgehammer to some of these dividing walls that organized religion has set up that delineates who's in and who's out. We have got to learn to be more and more comfortable with just accepting and embracing and engaging people and coming alongside them and doing life with them wherever they are in life. Whatever their lifestyle may be, however they may be living, whatever they may be valuing, and how that affects the way they go about living, we've got to, and sometimes that means getting over the flinch factor. You know, where it's kind of like, oh my goodness, you know. And that can take some practice. It's all right. Fail a little. Jesus practiced this all the time. The woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, he did it with Nicodemus. He did it with Matthew. Think about it, folks. This is a Jewish tax collector for the Roman government. Hated by his own people. Most likely a total fraud. Jesus says, why don't you leave the finance business and come follow me? And he did. And he threw a party. Invited all of his unchurched crazy friends. And Jesus showed up. And the Pharisees got all bent out of shape. That's a whole other conversation for a whole other time. But that's how it happened. As we attempt proximity, as we attempt to discover stories, as we attempt to be bridge builders, as we attempt to drop the guilt, and as we meet people where they are, at times things will get messy. Jones in Orlando used to say all the time, you know, this church needs people, more people in it with dirt under their fingernails. It's challenging church as comfort, church as for me, church as weekly therapeutic cultural ritual. And it's stepping out, meeting people, having people here that are like, whoa, I don't think they've been here before. And knowing probably before they ever step through this door in our own relationships with these individuals, life can get messy. Messy and being okay with that. This is cultural change for church as most of us know it. it's cultural change for life as a Jesus follower, as most of us know it and have known it. But we came down here 8 years ago and attempted to grow a community of faith in a particular place because we didn't want to be about business as usual. And so I guess I challenge myself this morning with this concept as much or more than anybody in this room. But I encourage you and I challenge you to take seriously this idea of fostering friendships. Seriously. You know, one of the reasons we made the move two doors down is that we'd be able to grow with people in the future that aren't necessarily part of our extended circle of comfort, whether it's our own circle of 10 or 12 or whether it's our denominational circle of comfort. We wanted a place for them to be able to be here and us physically have space on Sabbath morning. If we move two doors down and we just fill this space with more people just like us, with a background just like us, who believe and think and live just like us, and have all the things in common just like us, I would suggest that this has value, but I would say it would be an exercise in limited value. So I encourage you to think critically, reflectively. That's probably a better word. Think reflectively about where you are relationally. Think reflectively about where you are with this idea of proximity, with this idea of discovering stories, with this idea of practicing what it means to build bridges, to just get to know people, find common interest, to reflectively analyze where you are with that and make it a matter of prayer. Maybe even make an individual or two a matter of prayer. It's been interesting for me the last 2 weeks as I've kind of prepared these conversations and these messages that I've had thoughts and feelings and I've had memories shoot through my head of where I was 8 years ago when we took two small groups through this process. And I remember that I thought much more intentionally about the lady behind the counter at Mountain City Cleaners. Thought more intentionally about Anna behind the counter at Need Loves. Thought more intentionally about Ryan, my neighbor here in Jefferson Heights. And I don't want to push us towards a life and a constant doing of life that's kind of living in perpetual guilt, that I'm just not doing enough. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. But I'm saying, let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with each other. Let's make it a matter of conversation publicly with our friends and with God privately about this idea of, where am I on the linear line 1 to 10 of being salty, of being light? You know, am I just a traditional, cultural, ritualistic believer? Or am I somebody that is being used by the Holy Spirit relationally to make a difference for the kingdom of God? And that's all I'm asking, is that you reflect on that, pray about it, converse with each other. I'm going to do the same, converse with you, with people in my small group. Let's just constantly nurture and push ourselves to being a church that's more and more externally focused and not just get caught up with the four walls and merely the relationships that exist within these four walls. Cool. Shaughnessy, I'm going to sing one more before we finish. I told you we're going to do another table question, but for the sake of time, we'll hold it for another time. So, but thanks again for your participation and your feedback this morning. Good stuff. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, all that he's done on our behalf. We're grateful that at a point in time, he didn't consider it too big a deal to muster the courage and to walk across the room and connect with us. And we celebrate his life that just models what it means to constantly step out and engage, get to know, befriend, and just protect us, Father, from our own dangerous at times insularity. And through your Holy Spirit, through the presence of your Holy Spirit in us, grow our courage to risk, to step out, to get to know, to discover stories, build bridges, to let go of the guilt, and to just be who you created us to be. We look forward, we continue to look forward to the relationships that are authentic and that are kingdom-changing, that are life-changing, that are transforming for individuals through us as they come to know Jesus through relationships and friendships and, that we develop through the nudging and the prompting of your Spirit. We just want to be used by you, Father, in being a part of the kingdom that is among us, that is advancing, that is moving towards culmination. We'd like to do that journey with as many as those who'd like to do it with us. We just pray that you use us in that process. Be with us this week. Continue to grow us, shape us, nurture us. May your Spirit continue to work your grace in each one of us and through each one of us, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a great, great week.